The title of my session this evening is called Consecration. And in a phrase, consecration is turning away from sin and turning to righteousness. But it's more. Open your Bibles to John chapter 9, please. John chapter 9. And we're going to start with verse 1. John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Wow, what an excellent teaching opportunity for his disciples. Jesus was with his disciples in tow, and he saw this man that was blind from birth. Now, most of the people in Palestine or Israel at the time were blind were not blind from birth, so this man was unusual. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, going through this, we won't read all of the verses, but what happened here was that Jesus healed this man, and he gave the man a little bit of a job to do, and to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And then the man's response to Jesus's healing was very powerful, and this response particularly irritated the Pharisees. So let's fast forward and go down to verse 35. So we'll read verses 35 through 41. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, basically the high priest and the Pharisees. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And the blind man answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So the reason I open with this scripture is because I think there's a pattern here. Once we see that Jesus opens our eyes, there is a desire to serve him, just like this man. And I think that's the experience that I've had in my life. I consecrated when I was 19 years old. Did I know what I was doing? Yes. But I didn't understand the whole import of it. I didn't understand all the experiences that I would have, but I knew that Jesus allowed me to see aspects of the truth, and I counted the costs the best I could, and I worshiped him. And I think this experience of the blind man is beautiful, and it is actually a picture of the salvation of the whole world of mankind. Just like this man was born from birth, mankind, as we are today, were born with Adamic death. The Adamic curse of death. And in the kingdom picture, when the world of mankind sees Jesus save them from not only from death, but from the life that they lived, they will worship Jesus. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Now, this is a classic scripture. The Apostle Paul was so articulate in the way he explained difficult things. I'm sorry. Did I say Acts? I meant Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 verses 1 through 2. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul says. And he plays off of what he said in Romans 11. We'll come back to that, but let's look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does he mean by living sacrifice? Well, the Jews were aware of the sacrifices that were done in the tabernacle, but the Apostle Paul uses this metaphor of sacrifice and to enliven this idea in their mind that this was an opportunity to serve God through your life. It's a living sacrifice. And he's asking the brethren to present their bodies a living sacrifice. Now, why is it a reasonable service? Well, I think that comes from the same idea where when the blind man's eyes were opened, it seemed like a reasonable idea for him to worship Jesus. But crying out loud, Jesus opened his eyes. He wanted to see. And if this man knew anything about the prophecies of the Messiah, he would know that that is one of the miracles that the Messiah would perform. And I think that's one of the reasons why a living sacrifice to God is a reasonable service. Now, verse 2 is really exciting to me. It's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. It tells us what not to do. It says, be not conformed to this world. Kind of hard to be in this world, but not of it. I'm 55 years old, and I can tell you from experience that that's really hard. But then it tells us what to do. He says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think this transforming experience begins with our mind. And our mind is such an important asset to the Lord. He wants us to give him our heart, and he wants us to give him our mind. And those two things work together, the rational side in our mind and the emotional commitment in our heart. And I think for me, it was important. I guess when I consecrated, it was more of a rational commitment. And the Lord helped me with an emotional connection to my faith very quickly. But I've really been excited how the Lord has led me through my life and both that rational and emotional commitment in my life. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 103, verse 5. That's Psalms chapter 103, verse 5. This scripture says something very interesting. It confirms what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12. It says, read verse 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now that blind man knew exactly who healed him. He got an immediate benefit. Verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities through the blood of Jesus, and who healeth all thy diseases. And then verse 5. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, this is one of the neat things about being begotten of the Holy Spirit and walking in the light of the Lord through the scriptures as a light to your path. At least for me, I can tell you that my youth has been renewed like the eagles. And one of the things about eagles is that they get fresh feathers all the time. Eagles are really the only bird that are in a continual molting period. And these fresh feathers is what give the eagle its strength. And that's what allows the eagles to live for a very long time. And through a series of experiences in life, as we lose some feathers, we gain other feathers. And this continual molting process, the feathers are like our experiences that strengthen us. I can tell you, I've had some really difficult experiences in my life. Not the same as everybody else's, but different, but still important and powerful and difficult. But those experiences resulted in fresh feathers. So when the Apostle Paul talks about be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that's our ability to take those difficult experiences and become better because of it, and actually become a stronger person. We can see this in the life of the Apostle Paul. He got fresh feathers all the time. Every day he was living a powerful life in Christ and being guided by the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And he was getting fresh feathers all the time, even though he was getting beaten up, sometimes very close to death. So I think that's the trials that we have will really turn into fresh feathers. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. This is the Apostle Paul again. And here the Apostle Paul tells us from experience what to do. Thank you, Brother Bill. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I'm going to read verses 21 through 24. But before we do that, this is the big idea. The Apostle Paul says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here he hits it again, and he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How are we renewed in the spirit of our mind? By learning the Word of God, by reading it, and by applying those principles in our life. Ephesians 4, 21 through 24, it says, if so be that ye have heard him, have you heard the Lord Jesus? Have you heard the Word of God? If you've read your Bible, then the answer is yes. The Apostle Paul says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Wow, the Apostle Paul knew, even though he was a religious man, he knew how powerful the old man was and how deceitful he could be deceived. And then he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in the righteousness and true holiness. This new man is what we receive through the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus, when we are begotten by the Holy Spirit, when we give our lives to the Lord, and that is the that gives us the ability to have that transforming power. Now, I listened to a discourse once by a brother, Bob Brand, and I really appreciated it. He gave a 7-step process for renewing our life, renewing our mind, and I really appreciated it. The first step of renewal is that we will have weaknesses and shortcomings. We do. You do. The first step is that we need to realize we have weaknesses and shortcomings. The Apostle Paul did. The second step is that God brings experiences to reveal them to us. And that's one of the metaphors I like. I see it every day. It's my hand. Do you see what I'm doing here? It's my opposable finger and thumb. Wow, that's really a powerful tool that our bodies have, that we can grasp hold of things and make them useful in our life. Well, think of this in the spiritual world. The finger and thumb allow you to grasp hold of concepts in your mind. So even though you have experiences, we can look at those experiences through the eye of faith and realize that they are for our teaching. That's step number two. Step number three, we review these experiences and see where we fall short. If we don't do that step, we won't get the value out of the experience. Number four, there is an associated feeling of pain and discomfort. And in my own life, this is where I've come before God and asked for forgiveness. And I've asked for help. I've asked for strength. And that prayer is activated by that associated feeling of pain and discomfort. This is how our mind is renewed. And I can tell you from experiences, these things work. Then we take steps to change our character. Then the change occurs. And then we are transformed and we become different. Now, a lot of times in my own life, I've taken one step forward and one step back. Hopefully, I'm going to get to the point where I can take several steps forward and just one step back. But you're not going to do that all of a sudden. You're not going to do that all at one time. Now, we're talking about Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Do you see what it says in the very first verse? It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Gosh, he's using the mercies of God as an authority to make this statement. So the question arises, what are the mercies of God? What are they? Well, all we have to do is to see what he was just speaking about. So if we turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 11 and read verses 25 through 27, we have a perfect example of the mercies of God in living color. What does it say? Here's the Apostle Paul speaking again. He's a great teacher, by the way. He says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, don't think too much of yourself. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. Those are the mercies that the Apostle Paul is speaking of. The mercies that he's speaking of are the mercies of the salvation of Israel from their blindness. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Those are the mercies of God. Those are the same mercies that the Apostle Paul used as an authority to speak the words in Romans 12, 1 through 2. Anyway, that's a beautiful concept to me. Let's now turn our Bibles to John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. That's John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Now, this is the experience in the upper room. And John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of his world unto the Father, out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. This is a very sobering experience for Jesus. He knew that his time was come. It was time to present his life a sacrifice in crucifixion so that his blood might be used for the redemption of the whole world of mankind. It was a very powerful and very sobering opportunity for Jesus, and it's also a very sobering and powerful opportunity for us to gain this insight into what Jesus did next. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, what did he do next? He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself, and then he washed the disciples' feet. The lesson I learned from this experience is that in this sobering moment, we have the example of Jesus. What did he do? He served. He served the disciples, and he gave them one last intimate appeal. Now, let's think for a moment in that upper room. Put yourself in one of the disciples' chairs, and Jesus comes and picks up one of your feet and begins washing your feet. What do you smell? What do you see? What do you hear? How do you feel? Well, I think you would probably smell the ointment of the Mary that busted the alabaster box, took out the rose petal oil, and anointed Jesus's head. So as one of the disciples, you would smell the sacrifice of that beautiful sister that did it for Jesus's burial. And you would realize that you wished you had done it yourself. And you would be convicted because in your heart you thought that was too expensive of a perfume. But now you would realize that it was just the right thing to do. Then you had Jesus, your master, doing the work of a servant and washing your feet. You have all of your brethren sitting next to you in that social experience that Jesus was giving us as his disciples. What would the other disciples think of Jesus washing your feet? Would you let Jesus wash your feet? I think that's the lesson that Jesus was teaching here. He was teaching his disciples not only to let him wash their feet, but that they should wash each other's feet. And I think this is another moment. It's a rational understanding, but it's also a very emotional experience where we can actually put ourselves into the chair of one of the disciples in the upper room, and we can have our feet washed by Jesus. Consecration is letting you let Jesus have total control over your body. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. Revelation 3, verses 20 through 21. Now, if you're not familiar with your Bible, I would recommend that you become familiar with your Bible. It's the Word of God. And this scripture will tell you why it's so important to learn your Bible. What does this say? It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Well, who is this? Well, this is Jesus. He's speaking to the seventh stage of the church. It's the time of the harvest that we're living in now. So this scripture is perfectly crafted for us during the end of the gospel age. Now, in each of the previous stages of the church, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. But in the seventh stage, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, we think of this as the door of our heart. And then he says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, he says, if any man hear my voice, how do you hear the voice of Jesus? Well, I will tell you how it happened to me. Was it some mystical experience? No. I heard the voice of Jesus through the Word of God in the Scriptures, by reading his words in the New Testament, by learning about the prophecies that pointed to him in the Old Testament, and by reading his revelation in the book of Revelation, by seeing the experiences of the disciples and the other people in the Bible that had an intimate relationship with Jesus. So that's how I heard his word. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, and that's why I consecrated. It was a rational decision. I heard the voice of Jesus because I read his word in the scriptures. So that's why it's very important to make the scriptures your home. Become very comfortable with the scriptures. Let's continue. If any man hear my voice and open the door, gosh, we've all seen those pictures of Jesus knocking on the door. And one of the things that's missing is the handle on the outside. There's no handle on the outside of that door. And the artist intentionally left that off because we have to open the door from within our home, from within ourselves. We have to open that door. And then he says, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And this is one of my special scriptures because it talks about two things that will happen. I believe that opening the door is opening Jesus into our hearts through consecration. And what does Jesus promise to do? Well, he says, I will sup with him and he with me. So what do we get to eat? What do we get to eat? We get to eat the truth that he delivers, the meat in due season. We will get the truth that enlivens our lives that we've read in the scriptures that we can use to transform ourselves, just like the apostle Paul says, that we read the word of God by the renewing of our mind, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is what Jesus gives us, the harvest truth at the end of the age that we are enjoying. But he also says that he will sup with us. And I think that that's referring to the fruit of the Spirit that he enjoys in each one of us. I think that Jesus has a very intimate experience with each one of us that we don't really see as much as we should. And I think that as we read the experiences of the apostles and the women of the New Testament, boy, he sure loved the women of the New Testament. That this is how we sup with him, and he sups with us. And then he says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also came and have sat down with my Father in his throne. So Jesus is calling us, God is calling us and turning us over to Jesus, actually, for a very special purpose. It's for the purpose of the ministry of reconciliation, where we will have the opportunity to work, to do the reconciliation work, not the ransom. That's what Jesus did. Jesus did the ransom, but we have the opportunity to, in heaven, complete that restitution work that Jesus died for. But that opportunity begins with us right now today. As we spread the gospel message, as we do the work of the harvest, as we do the work of the ministry, as we activate our gifts in the work of the ministry. And this has been an important experience for me in my own personal consecration. I didn't feel the Holy Spirit as much as I do now. When I was younger, I didn't feel the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I look back on it, I think it's because I wasn't doing as much of the work of the gospel as I am doing now. And also, I didn't have the trials that I had in my 30s. I started getting a lot of intense experiences in my 30s that helped me feel the power of the Holy Spirit. And then when I was doing the work of the ministry, using my gifts of exhortation and teaching, then the Lord, I really felt the power of the Holy Spirit. I look back on Peter. I think of all the apostles. I'm a lot like Peter. This scripture that we just read is a personal invitation given to the church at the end of the gospel age. And if we look back on the invitation to Peter, what was it? Well, I can't remember where it is, but that's in early John, I think. Jesus saw John and James tending nets, and he saw Peter and Andrew casting nets. And he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That was a personal invitation. It's our personal invitation in Revelation 3, verses 20 through 21. Now, in retrospect, we can look at the Apostle Peter, and we can see how the Apostle Peter became emotionally engaged with Jesus in his ministry. He jumped out of the boat. He asked Jesus questions. He asked Jesus more questions recorded in the scriptures than all of the other apostles combined. Peter followed through with his faith, and so should we. When we open that door, we are bringing Jesus into our life, and we are giving him the opportunity to have full dominion over our bodies. Remember, the apostle Paul said we are a living sacrifice. That's an active sacrifice. And I think as we look at the ministry of the Apostle Peter, we can see that he was entrusted with great truths that birthed the entire gospel age. He was given the keys of the kingdom, the two keys, one for the presenting the truth to Jews and one to the Gentile. And I think that just like Peter, when we consecrate, God and Jesus will show us our ministry. And I can tell you that from experience. Now let's take a look at Matthew 16, verse 24. This is a classic scripture, and I've used it lots of times in my personal ministry. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, we can almost hear these words from Jesus. Brethren, we've been given a beautiful opportunity, the opportunity to answer that knock on the door from Revelation, the opportunity to sup with Jesus and allow him to have total command over our lives. Are we asking Jesus questions like Peter asked Jesus questions? Are we taking the initiative in our lives like Peter did? Are we involved in the ministry? Are we involved in our faith just like Peter was? I think Peter teaches us how to live our consecration with an active life. Now, there are some that think of their faith as a noun. I like to use this metaphor. I guess the question is, do you think of your consecration, for those who are consecrated, do you think of it as a noun, something that you can define and put on a shelf? Or do you think of it as a verb, something that you can bring into your life and make it an active part of your faith? And I think this is one of the temptations that we have once we learn the truth. The choice is ours, the choice of how we react to the truth. Do we use the truth to justify ourselves in the face of others, to argue its points? Or do we use the truth, like Jesus did, to develop our character, to guide us in our experiences, and to teach to others? And I think if we look at the life of Peter, we can see that Peter lived his life as if the truth was a verb. His consecration was a verb. Now let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 24 through 29. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 4 through 29. I love the scripture. Now, there's several young people on this newscast, and this is advice to married people. But look what is embedded right in the middle of this advice to married people. Very interesting. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." Now, what does it mean when it says that Jesus might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word? What does that mean? Well, in my own experience, I can tell you that my job is to transform my mind, is to give my body a living sacrifice. But more importantly in this equation, it's to submit to the sanctifying power of God. We think of sanctification as something that we can do ourselves, but our part of sanctification is a small part of it. I would say probably 10 to 20% in my experience is what I do. The 80 to 90% of sanctification is what God does in me. And I have to make sure that I stay under that sanctifying power of God. If the finger of God is impressing upon my heart that I need to do something different, I need to submit to that, and I need to do it. So my part in sanctification is the smallest part, but God's part is the bigger part. And I think that's the idea. The Apostle Paul is telling us to keep our robes clean. That's the robe of justification through the blood of Jesus. I think one of the greatest ironies that I've seen in my life is that sometimes marriages can be some of your greatest source of trials in your life. And I've seen this in a lot of people's experiences. And from what I can gather, God usually allows us to put ourselves in spots where we have the opportunity to prove faith. So my recommendation for you who are not married is that you, if you want to be happy, make sure that you marry the right person and make sure that Jesus is first in your life, and that this spouse that you're marrying, make sure that Jesus is first in their life too. Now let's read Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. That's Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. Let's see what that says. This is the Apostle Paul again. This is a very interesting scripture. Verses 14 and 15 says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." Boy, that's a beautiful statement. It's a classic statement, and it talks about how the Apostle Paul was moving in the way of the Lord. He had the light of the gospel as the lamp of it to his feet. He had put his repentance in his heart and then put it behind him as he went towards doing the work of the gospel. And now he was encouraging other people, just like Brother Cherian said in his prayer, one of our jobs is to edify others. He said, "Help us to edify others." And that's what Paul was doing in this very scripture. He was edifying the Philippians and us. And then he says something very interesting, and this is the point that I'm trying to make. "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." So he's saying, hey, do the right thing. Do what the right thing. Follow the scriptures. Apply them to your conscience. Develop your conscience in righteousness. Follow your conscience. And then he says, "And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." I think that's a real good experience that I've had in my life. I've done things where I thought were right, and God revealed it they weren't right. And the question is, did Todd listen? God promises to reveal it to us, but we have to do the listening and we have to do the changing. Verse 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. There's that sanctification. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So in my experience, sanctification is more about what God and Jesus are doing in my life than what I'm doing. The question is, am I listening through my experiences and I'm making the adjustments? And am I being transformed by the renewing of my mind? Am I living a sacrificial life? These are the key points that I think should be before our minds. Several other scriptures, I'll go through them quickly. Proverbs 40, verse 8. And this really has really become a blessing to me. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. In the years of my consecration, I can tell you I didn't delight to do the will of God when I found it. In some cases, not all cases, but there were some cases that I had trouble delighting in. But now I can say that I do. And it's been a process of transformation. It's not going to happen overnight. It didn't for me. Excuse me. Proverbs 23:26 is beautiful. And this is great advice. It says, my son, give me thine heart. Remember we talked about the rational and the emotional part of our faith. When I see this scripture, I think that the apostle Peter is probably gave his heart to Jesus right now, right away. And I think I can see that in the scriptures. And then he says, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Our eyes observing the ways of God. Remember the Jews were blinded, and in that experience, God could show his mercies. And the apostle Paul used that as the authority to tell us that Romans 12, 1 and 2. We need to make sure our eyes are opened, and we need to make sure our eyes are observing the ways of God. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How do we get rest? How do we rest in the scriptures? Yes, we can. I can tell you that right now. I've had some very interesting experiences at work. I worked in the same company since I was 17 years old. And gosh, I've had a lot of disappointments. I'm also a type A personality, but I've had a lot of disappointments. And the Lord has shown me and has saved me from myself. And I think when I realize how he saved me from myself, in other words, he saved me from doing the wrong thing, then I can truly enter into rest. You think that blind man was able to rest after his eyes were opened? This is the same rest that's promised to us. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Remember that sacrifice, that living sacrifice that the Apostle Paul was talking about? That's the yoke that the Apostle Paul, or that Jesus is talking about right here. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's our part in sanctification. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's a very beautiful promise. We're going to skip to the conclusion since we only have, I think we have, let me see, I think we have till, okay, we have 13 more minutes. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, he says in Matthew 13 verse 16 and 17, he says, but blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. He's talking about the eye of perception. He's talking about the ear of understanding. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. So my question to myself was, how do I know that I'm being called of God? And I think in retrospect, I believe the scriptures tell us that this begins with a mental perception. Remember what Jesus said in Revelation 3? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, how do you hear the voice? By reading his word. That's a mental perception. It begins with a mental perception, and this scripture confirms it. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Do we see the word of God? Do we understand the word of God? And then it says, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them. Throughout the whole Old Testament, people desired to look into these things and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. In Romans 12:1, remember the Apostle Paul calls our living sacrifice a reasonable service. It's a reasonable service that begins in the power of the mind. It's a mental perception of the truth. The Apostle Paul was called in his own conscience. Yes, it was a miraculous event on the road to Damascus, but what did Jesus say? He starts reasoning with the Apostle Paul. He asks the Apostle Paul a very intense question. He says, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" And Saul asks the question back. He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then Jesus says something else that's very interesting. He says, "You know, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks." And that means it's hard for you to go against your conscience, isn't it? And I think that this shows that Jesus was following Saul of Tarsus before he met him on the road to Damascus. I think it shows that he first tried to call Saul of Tarsus in his mind by showing him some aspects of the truth. Perhaps Stephen was a great witness to the Apostle Paul in the way he handled his stoning. The Apostle Paul was there at that stoning. He says he had the blood of Stephen on his hands. He was holding the robes of those people who were stoning him. So I think that in the Apostle Paul's case, he was called in his mind, but he didn't listen at first. And then he was called on the road to Damascus with that miraculous appearing of Jesus. Being able to hear the knock in Revelation 3 verse 20 comes from our reading the Word of God. So my recommendation to you is that you read the Word of God. Understand it. Read the volumes. Understand them. 1 Timothy 4 verses 12 through 16 is a beautiful scripture that I highly recommend, especially for those people who are younger on our listening audience. The Apostle Paul gives some wonderful advice to Timothy. Timothy was like his own son. He wasn't his physical son, but Timothy was his spiritual son. And this is what, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. Timothy was kind of cowering in the corner. He was a fearful type person. And I think I was more fearful when I was younger than I am now, so I can relate to Timothy. The Apostle Paul says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word." Now, look, there's a lot of meat in the scripture. This is a great scripture for you to dissect. So the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, be an example of the believers in word, okay, in the things that he says, in conversation, and that Greek word is anastrophe, which means behavior. So the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, be an example of the believers in what you say, in what you do, in charity, your love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Wow, there's six things there that you can put up on your bulletin board, and they're goals for you to try to achieve. Do you want to be an example to the believers? Here's your do list. What you say, what you do, your love, your spirit, your faith, which everybody sees, and impurity. Then he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. What was that gift? Well, it was the gift of prophecy. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, this is another reason why we need to study the Word and study the volumes, because if we speak error to other people, if we believe things that are not true, and then we speak them to other people, then we are kind of leading them down the wrong path. And that's what the Apostle Paul was warning here. He was warning Timothy that you got to do this, because you got to learn these things for yourself so that you can teach them accurately to other people. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. So here's the two dynamics. We have an outward man, that's our flesh. Then we have an inward man that's being transformed by the spirit of the Word of God, by the renewing of our mind. This is the inward man that is activated by the Holy Spirit. This outward man is not going to live a life of luxury, because the inward man has put the outward man on the altar of sacrifice. That's a big idea. Colossians 3 verse 10. Colossians 3 verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. How is the new man renewed? In knowledge. How do you renew the new man in knowledge? By reading the Word of God, by opening that door to Jesus, by letting him come in and deliver that meat in due season to you. That's the new man that's being renewed in knowledge. That's what the Apostle Paul says. After the image of him that created him. After God. Let's not forget that God created man in his image. And by the grace of Jesus, we have the opportunity to get back there through the power of the transformation that he gives us, his sanctifying power, the transformation that we submit to in the renewing of our minds. And I can tell you, after being consecrated for 30, gosh, I think this is my 36th year, I'm more interested in preaching the word of God and the power of the gospel to other people as ever. What did Jesus see in Peter? What did Jesus see in Paul? What did Jesus see in Andrew, in John, in Mary, in Martha, in Mary Magdalene? He saw potential. He saw potential for the ministry. And that's what Jesus and God see in us. God calls us and turns us over to Jesus for the ministry, just like he did to the apostles. My prayer for all of us is that we might live up to the potential that God saw in us. My prayer also is that we might consider our consecration to be the platform, the wellspring of living a godly life. And then one of the things that I have found most productive is, if I want to learn the truth, I should teach it. There is no better way for me to learn the truth than to have to teach it. I teach the truth, not will it being willy-nilly, but you have to learn the truth in order to teach it. And if you can teach it, then that's called ministry, and that's the gospel work that God gave Peter and also the Apostle Paul to do. So if we are following in those footsteps, then we are in great company. My wish is that God will bless you in all of your considerations and in your study, that you will follow the advice that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy, and that you will be blessed by it. We ask for God's blessing upon your hearts, that anything I might have said might have been